Could I just commend the 60th anniversary committee on behalf of our presbytery, the Reverend Gordon Dean as chairman, Reverend Alan Smiley doing a lot of work as secretary, and all the members, the ministers and elders of the 60th anniversary committee. They've done a tremendous job and we're in your debt. Also, I think we ought to commend those who have come from a great distance. I didn't have too far to come each night, but we know many have come from a long way. We think of the deputy moderator, Dr. Wilson, has come each night all the way from Castle Derg. And so we thank those of you who, as I look around, have come a long way. We do appreciate the effort to be here. We're turning to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and just some words from verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. Could we stand just for a brief word of prayer, please? Let us all stand and still our hearts before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for what we've heard already this evening. We praise thee for this authorized version that we possess. We thank thee for 60 years of this denomination. And O Lord, as we think now of the future, O Lord, we pray that thou would bless this church to thy glory. Remember the young people with us tonight. We thank thee for them, and Lord, we covet them for thee. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. They continued steadfastly. I've been instructed by the committee, so I'm an obedient moderator, so they've instructed me to preach tonight on the youth of the Free Presbyterian Church. The youth of the Free Presbyterian Church. Firstly, the Free Presbyterian Church, what is it? I remember hearing the story of a young Christian went into school and the school friend said, "Tell us, what does your church believe?" And the young Christian said, "Oh, the church believes what I believe." Then they said, "Well, what do you believe?" He said, "Well, I believe what my church believes." Then they said, "Well, tell us, what does your church and you believe?" "Well, we both believe the same." So I trust, young person, you're able to give a better answer than this. But you know why this church commenced. Now, some would sneer. They did in my day when I was young. You might say that's a long, long time ago. But some would sneer when you told them you went to the Free Presbyterian Church. "Oh, you people, you're living in the past. You're old-fashioned. You want to bring us back to the 1600s, I would smile and say, "You're partly right. We want to go back to the first century. We want that this church was not started simply to have another denomination. There were already many in Northern Ireland. But the founders of this church, and of course Dr. Paisley has been here night by night, the founders of this church wanted to get back as closely as possible to the New Testament pattern in the book of Acts. And that's why there is a Free Presbyterian Church. Because we want to follow the pattern of the New Testament. Of course, the founders of this church wanted a church which would have no association with those who were denying the gospel. There were men and leading denominations who openly denied the miracles, mocked the inspiration of the Bible, denied the divinity of Christ. And Dr. Paisley and others said, "This is wrong. We can't fellowship with such men." And so they separated unto the gospel, which meant that they separated from all those who were against what this scripture's against. And young people, there are still men, and today women ministers, in the leading, quote, Protestant churches in our land, who still mock this word of God, who still tell their congregations you don't need to be saved, who still deny the fundamentals of the faith. And young person, is there still a cause for the Free Presbyterian Church? Yes. Make sure you read the booklet by Dr. Kearns, "Is There Still a Cause?" Listen, there's still a cause for which to contend. There's still a fight for the faith. There's still a battle for this Bible. There's still a gospel to guard. And young person, you're to war a good warfare. There still is a great need for the Free Presbyterian Church in this day. But then I was asked to speak on the youth of the Free Presbyterian Church. And young people, it's so wonderful to see you here tonight. We thank God for you. Tonight we're not preaching at you. We're seeking to preach to you. We love you in the Lord. But because we have been down the road of life before you and have to admit we've made mistakes, we need to warn you and exhort you. Young person, always make sure that you make the right choices in life. Because even seemingly insignificant choices have a way of changing the whole course of life. Listen, decisions determine destiny. Of course, you may say, well, how can I make the right choice? Well, do you notice in verse 41, they, who are the they? They that gladly received Peter's word. What was Peter's word? He was preaching the Old Testament scriptures. How will you make the right decisions in life? When you take this Bible and you obey the scriptures. And thank God you have a faithful translation of God's word in the Authorized Version. I'm saying, young person, every decision, every choice you make in life, even seemingly small ones, base it upon the commandments of this book. We want you young people to have a successful life. We want you to be successful in life. I remember when I was in school, they didn't have such things as career officers, but sometimes some of the teachers were foolish enough to say to the class, what do you want to be when you grow up? I had a friend sat beside me in school, and when the teacher said that, what do you want to be when you grow up? He used to say, please, I want to be old, fat, and rich. And I'm glad to say I've two out of the three. And if you don't know which two, well. But what is success? What is success? Listen, success in life is finding the will of God, following the will of God, and fulfilling the will of God. That's success in your life. You remember Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 1 that he was to take this book. Now there weren't, of course, many books in the Bible in his day. But he was told to take the book. And he said, when you observe to do according to all that is written therein, God said, then you shall have good success. You'll make your way prosperous. Young person, take this book. Always make your decisions according to this book. Then you'll be successful. Of course, we want you to be joyful in life. We want you to be joyful in life. Recently in the news, there was an article about a UNICEF report that was judging the happiness of young people in various countries. Young people in the United Kingdom came last, 21st out of 21. I don't know all the criteria they used. But on the television news, they were interviewing some young people and they said this, we're happiest when we can do what we want. And we're happiest when we've lots of money. Well, I want to tell you, young people, I've lived long enough to learn this, that some of the most joyful people I've met are not the healthiest, and they're not the wealthiest. But they're joyful because they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're walking with Him. I think of being with Dr. Bill Wood some years ago in Cameroon. We drove into a little village of lepers. They hit two metal things together to make a noise, and the lepers come out of their little hut, some of them hardly able to walk, disfigured. And they came into the little service and they began to sing. I still picture one lady. Her face was badly disfigured, as well as her fingers missing on some of her toes. She had no nose at all. It had been completely eaten away. And there she was singing at the top of her voice in French, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. You know, you'll have a truly joyful life as you commit your life to obedience of this book. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, Christ, we know Him as the man of sorrows, yes. That's true. No one suffered as Christ suffered. And yet the Bible says that He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows. He knew great joy. In fact, as He went to the suffering of Calvary, it says, yet for the joy that was before Him, He endured all that suffering. What did He mean? He thought of the redemption of the church. He looked forward to the day when through His death on Calvary, through taking the wrath of God for His people, they would be redeemed. And therefore it follows that the greatest joy you can have in your life is to know redemption through Christ. is to know that your sins are taken away, that Christ on Calvary bore your sin in his own body to the tree. Young people, I'm saying we desire that you be successful in life and that you be joyful. And do you know at this very moment, as we meet here in Martyrs Memorial, according to John 17 and verse 13, Christ is praying to the Father that my joy may be fulfilled in the believers. In you tonight. Your Savior's praying that you might know his joy. Joy is Christ. Oh, young person, we desire that you know this joy. You know, there's such a thing as negative preaching. What I mean is, it's always, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. Now, there are standards in God's Word, don't misunderstand me, but there's preaching that says, don't do this, don't do that. But no, that's not the preaching of the Free Presbyterian Church. That's not what we believe in. Oh, we believe in keeping up standards, but here's the preaching. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We exalt the Savior. Get your eyes on Christ, young person. See, John Wesley was asked once, what is worldliness? What is worldliness? He gave a terrific answer. Worldliness is anything that dulls your love for Christ. Worldliness is any activity or anything that causes you to lose your communion with Christ. In other words, young person, have the goal to know Christ. Some of you know we left here in 1969, my wife and I. We served for a time in missionary work away in the jungle, and I never forget, it was 100 degrees every day, so very hot. We had boxes stored, and you had these little termites and cockroaches. I remember once going and opening a box, and the termites had eaten the leather of the shoes. All that left was the little metal eyelets. You know, if you've been in the tropics, you probably wonder what I'm talking about. If you haven't been there, the insects just come. And so every so often, you'd a spring clean. And sometimes you'd open the boxes and there could be scores of cockroaches. Did we stand trying to kill each one? No. You learned that you got them out to where the sun was shining. And you just tipped the box out. And you know what happened? All those creepy crawlies, they scattered to get into the dark again. That's before the hens could get them. They'd make lovely eggs, by the way, when they eat. That'll put you off eggs now, but they... What's the point? The point is this, young person, covet more than anything to have the smile of the sunshine of Christ's presence in your life. And then those temptations of the flesh and the world, you'll overcome them. Why? Because you're living in the sunshine of Christ's presence. Oh, we love you, young people, in the Lord's name. The youth of the Free Presbyterian Church. But let me talk just for a few moments here on young people's relationship or duty to the Free Presbyterian Church. There are three things in these words that I see in verse 42. They continued steadfastly. Number one, there was a converted membership. God's will for your life, young person, is that you be saved, and then that you join the church. There was church membership in the New Testament. Now, first of all, there's the necessity of conversion to be a church member. You must be saved. Now, there are groups in our land who are called churches. And they hold services on the Lord's Day. But they're not churches in the true sense of the word. Because the preacher standing up isn't saved. And the congregation aren't saved. And they hold religious services, but they're not a New Testament church. And you may be able to get your name on a church roll, but if you're not saved, you might as well have it in the jam roll. For all the good it'll do you. There's a necessity for conversion to be a church member. But there's also another point. Once you are converted, there's a responsibility to be a church member. They joined. That's the point I'm making here. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that they were added to the church. You have it in the last verse, verse 47. They were added to the church. Who are the they? The they in verse 42 are those who are heard Peter preach. They repented. They responded. In verse 21, they heard Peter say, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." They saved people. What happened? They were added to the church. Young person, are you saved? You may have the badge of being a Free Presbyterian because you were brought up in the church, your parents were in it, but are you saved? Are you converted? Have you repented? That's the most important thing tonight. But now I'm speaking, if you have been converted, then you ought to join the church. Sometimes we get asked as ministers from young people, and it's a great question, that say, how can I know the will of God for my life? Of course, what they mean is maybe, who should I marry? Or what job should I get? Or should I be a missionary? Should I? Now, those things are what we call subjective. God will lead you. But you know what my answer usually is this? If you want to know the will of God for your life, begin right now obeying the revealed will of God. In other words, there are commandments in Scripture that are absolutely clear, the Ten Commandments. If you want to know God's will for your life, you obey the will that God has already revealed. Now, one of the commandments that God gives in Scripture is that we ought to be in membership in a local church. We ought to be in membership of a local church. Now, I know sometimes I've met people that say, well, I don't really want to join the church. I don't want to be under authority. I want to do my own thing. I want to just go with another group of young people or some other group, and I want to get involved in herself, and we don't want to be under elders, we don't want to be under ministers, and sometimes people who say this do have great talents, but they're unscriptural. Young person, it's wrong. They say, I'm just led by the Spirit. But you see, the Spirit of God that wrote this Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. Have you? Are you under the rule of anybody? You see, every minister and elder of our church takes a vow when they're ordained that we will submit to our brethren. The New Testament pattern of church government is to submit to leadership. And God, I'm saying in this passage, another passage tells us that in the New Testament they joined. Oh, I think we're living in a day when many Christians do not see the necessity and the solemnity and the responsibility to join a local congregation and to get involved in that congregation. And tonight I was asked to speak on young people, the youth in the Free Presbyterian Church. If you're old enough, young person, you ought to be in membership. But then secondly in this passage, notice continued. What did they continue in? Well, let me just quickly give you four. And I'm using, for my memory, an acronym, WIFE. See, we married men, we can't forget our wife, so it's easy to remember. Number one, worship. Do you notice in verse 42? It says there they continued. Do you see it in your Bible, verse 42? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. They had the Lord's table. They had prayers. Young person, as soon as you're able, you ought to be at the prayer meeting of your church. In the New Testament, believers joined themselves. The word actually is the word for glued. Glued to their own company. Young person, you ought to get into the prayer meeting of your own church. Breaking of bread, worship. By the way, worship in the Bible is always has as its focus the glory of Christ and what he did on Calvary. First time worship, that word is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 22 when God provided the lamb in the place of Isaac. Of course, in the New Testament, the first time it occurs is when the wise men, they came to worship Christ. What do they sing in heaven? They sing, "Thou art worthy, because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Remember, worship focuses on Christ. Oh, I wish I had time tonight to speak a lot about worship. But I just need to say this, because it's very important. If you go home and read Malachi chapter 1. You'll find there that God's people, they actually said, were weary of worship. They were coming to the house of God, but they were coming out of tradition. It was empty. And they were saying, oh, it's a weariness to go to church. Do you ever feel like that, young person? Oh, not Sunday again, it's weary. And you know what God said? I'm paraphrasing now. That the people were actually offering God dog food. What do we mean? Well, you see, in the Old Testament, the believer brought an offering, supposed to be without blemish and without spot. If an animal was torn or was diseased or died, they were not to eat it, but feed it to the dogs. You know what the people were doing? Oh, we're going up to God's house. We'll just bring this old animal here. It's flea bitten. It's torn. We'll give that to God. You know what they were doing? They were showing contempt for God. You see, the sacrifice was an illustration of the finished work of Christ on Calvary. And God, through Malachi, told the people, when you come to my house, do not despise my name. And here's the secret. This is why I mention this. Here is how to make or enable worship to be meaningful to you. He said, remember who God is. He's the Father. Honor Him. He's the Master. You fear Him. He's the King. You're the subject. And every time we go to worship, we ought to go remembering this. I'm coming into the presence of my Father. I'm His Son. I need to honor Him. I'm coming into the presence of my Master. I'm a servant. I need to listen. I'm coming into the presence of the great King of all. I'm only a subject. And that means when we come in, as we come to God's house to worship, in everything we do, in the way we listen, in the way we sit, yes, in the way we dress. Lord, I want to do this to honor You. You see, I believe today one of the main battles that we have to fight is against modern, quote, contemporary style worship. We have to honor God in our worship, in the way we sit, in the way we listen, in the way we sing, yes, in the way we dress. I read it again today, 1 Timothy 2:9. And it has to do with the worship service. And you know what Paul said under inspiration of God? He said you're to dress moderately. Where I get that from? He says, don't dress in costly array. The church is not to be a fashion parade at the service where we show off our great wealth and wearing very expensive clothing to show how rich we are. That's wrong. And then he says, in modest apparel, we're to dress modestly. You don't go up to church dressed as if someone was to see you coming, as if you were going to a nightclub. You know, one of the stupidest, most foolish comments I have ever heard in my life was someone who said, you know, others shouldn't look at the way I dress when I come to church. That is one of the stupidest, most foolish, carnal comments I've ever heard. People shouldn't be looking at the way I dress when I come to church services. God looks on the outward, or man looks on the outward, God looks on the inward. Listen, God does look at the inward, but God in His Word says when we go to God's house, young person, you're to dress modestly. And other people, we can't see the inside, we do look at the outside. This is a command of God. God says when we come to God's house, we're to dress in modest apparel. Yet what I'm told in many churches outside our own denomination, the dress, you would never guess people were going to worship the King of Kings. Oh, may God save us from such a thing. I need to hurry on. Look at the instruction. Verse 42, he says the apostles' doctrine. What's that? That's what's contained in Scripture. That's what is centered on the Savior, concerns our salvation. You know, we come to God's house to study. Young person, get to your church and get on to the teaching. You see, there's a great danger that we look for exciting meetings and entertaining meetings and emotional meetings. But you know what we need most? We need edifying meetings where the Word of God is taught. It's through the teaching of the Word of God that we're built up in our faith. Notice too in verse 42, fellowship. Oh, young Christian, and all of us, we need the fellowship. We need the partnership of other Christians. What are Christians called? Sheep in a flock. Soldiers in an army. Members of a body. There's a unity. We need each other. We need the fellowship. But then evangelism. You see, they were daily in the temple praising God, verse 47. They were daily there witnessing. The Lord added to the church. Now, of course, a lot of the witnessing was individual people witnessing to those they met. But you know what I find as you read the book of Acts? I challenge you to read it. Organized evangelism was under the church. I just want you to get that. You read the book of Acts. Outreach and evangelism was organized out from the church. Acts 13. The church sent forth missionaries. Of course, you read the Holy Spirit sent them forth too, because the Holy Spirit was speaking to the church. We're back to what we said earlier. It's the church that sends out missionaries. It's the church. I know it was emphasized again last night how we need to support our own missionaries. We're not saying we've no time for those we meet and friends. That's not what we're saying in other groups. We're not saying that for one moment. But the New Testament teaches you go out from your own church. The Bible doesn't know anything about independency. That's not the way to do it. We're to support our own. And then I was reading that, thinking about this message. In evangelism, do you know the New Testament sent out their best men as missionaries? Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13. They sent their men out. And last night with a great missionary meeting here, it was great to hear the Reverend John Hannah and three of our lady missionaries. But you know, as they came forward, and we thank God for those young ladies who are serving him. We thank God for them. But you know what I thought? And listen, young people, where are the men? Young person, young man, where are the young men in our denomination who are coming forward to be missionaries? Is it because the mission field's so easy, we'll just send the women? You've never visited the mission field, have you? Where are the men? The experts tell us there are 3 to 4 ladies on the mission field to every man. Why is that? The great C.H. Spurgeon, who preached to 6,000 every week, in one of his sermons, I was reading it today again, he said this. He said, I have battled, I have solemnly felt my position in England will not permit me leaving the sphere in which I serve, but I have a longing to go to China. And I've had to face whether God wants me there or not. And he said of his pastoral brethren, some of you wouldn't be missed in England, but you're needed over there. And I didn't say that. Spurgeon said that. But he said this, I've prayed to God, and this is a prayer that I shall repeat till I die. I've prayed that out of this church there may go forth many missionaries. I will never be content with a congregation or with a church or even with ministers being sent out from our congregation. We must have missionaries from this church. What about you, young man? What about you? The constant ministry. Worship. Instruction, fellowship, evangelism. One last thought. And it's this. I want you to notice the converted membership engaged in the constant ministry. Look, in a committed manner, steadfastly. Steadfastly. It wasn't haphazardly. They persevered in it. They kept on going. And do you know the measure of a church is this, how they keep going? The measure of a congregation is how they keep going. The measure of a Christian is how you keep going. Are you continuing steadfastly in the things of God? They did. They did. You know, every time I read those words, let me digress for a moment, they continued steadfastly. I think of a horse race that I saw once. Now, I'd only saw it on television, by the way. One night in the 6 o'clock news, just after Christmas, I was sitting and they said at the top of the news, we're going to show you a very unusual horse race. It was down in Leopardstown. 30 guineas was the prize. And by the way, C.H. Spurgeon wrote a tremendous book on reading the newspaper along with your Bible. What he meant was this. When you hear news stories, think of spiritual application. And in this famous horse race, I wanted to know, well, why are they showing it in the news? There was a jockey out in front. And there were people cheering. No doubt the owner was jumping up and down with excitement. They were going to win the 30,000 euros. And the jockey, as he went along, he looked over and he saw a padded post and he mistook it for the winning post. So he slowed his horse down, stood up in the stirrups to get the acclaim of the crowd, to get the applause, and two horses went past him and he came third. And those people who were cheering him, those punters who had bet on the horse, from joy, they turned to dismay. Serves them right for gambling. But you know, as I looked at that, I thought how true that is in life. People give up before the finish. And I prayed, "Oh Lord, may I never give up, but may I continue steadfastly to the finish. Oh, that you young people would continue steadfastly to the finish. Oh, that this denomination, as we mark the 60th anniversary, that we will determine tonight that we will continue steadfastly, keeping on in the things that we have been taught, not snatch defeat out of victory." Oh, may we continue steadfastly. How do you continue steadfastly? There's only one way. It's not by gritting your teeth and being determination in the flesh. The only way we can continue steadfastly as a church is to get our eyes on Christ. Because remember, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem and to the cross. He kept on to Calvary. He didn't turn back. He came into the world to suffer on Calvary. And even when they kneeled under the tree and the crowd mocked and said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down," He stayed on that tree because He was there to redeem us from our sin. And when He finished the work of our great redemption and He had paid the price of our sin, when His people's sins were laid upon Him, the wrath of God that was our due fell on Him, He cried, "It is finished!" And the only way we can keep going is if we keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This church continued steadfastly. I'll not take the time's gone tonight, but you read this chapter, the rest of it. You know what you'll find? Because they continued steadfastly, it became a great church. There was fear, we're told. Fear of the Lord was in their services. We're told there was great joy in the services. We're told they had power. We're told they had great love for one another. In fact, you can look through other chapters, and I'll not give you the reference. It says the church at Jerusalem that great power, great grace, great fear, great wonders were done, great joy. Oh, tonight may the Free Presbyterian Church in the coming years be a great church in the sense that this church in Jerusalem was. So, I ask you young people tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you desire to walk with the Lord? Are you committed to serve the Lord through this church? Do you believe God has called you to join this church and to become involved and to live for Christ? These nights and through the year, we've commemorated 60 years of the founding of the Free Presbyterian Church. We've celebrated it. But tonight in this last meeting, we need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Consecrate ourselves to the Lord and to serve the Lord in this denomination. They continued steadfastly. May that be true of us. May that be true of you. Are you determined tonight to continue steadfastly? I pray that when the final history of the Free Presbyterian Church is written up, they will say of you young people who are here tonight, it'll be recorded there, they went out from that meeting that commemorated 60 years, and the youth of the Free Presbyterian Church continued steadfastly to stand for the same gospel and for the same Savior. But the future's up to you young people in the sense we have to pass the baton on to you. Just as Paul passed it on to young Timothy and charged him to war a good warfare. Are you going to take up that baton? Are you going to say tonight, I'm going to serve the Lord? Let's bow together in prayer. And just before we hand back to Mr. Dean, with our heads are bowed, have you ever trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Oh, young person, that's the most important thing in life. Make sure you know Christ. You may have come to the Free Presbyterian Church, but if you're not saved, how tragic. We want you saved. We don't want to see you lost. We want to see you redeemed. We invite you tonight to trust Christ. But if you are saved tonight, the Bible tells you in Romans 12 and 1 that you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Christ gave his life there on Calvary. You need to present your body a living sacrifice. You say, I don't understand what that means. It simply means you give the Lord everything. Your eyes, your ears, to listen to what he wants you to listen to. Your feet to go where he wants you to go. Your body to say, Lord, because Christ suffered so much for me and has redeemed me and blessed me, Lord, I'm giving myself back to you. Use me. Use me. Are you prepared for that tonight? Are you prepared to serve the Lord as his will, to obey his will, no matter how difficult, how contrary it may seem to man's ideas? Father in heaven, we thank you that over these 60 years, this church has continued steadfastly. But, O Lord, we think of the future. Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. Just like that jockey distracted, there are so many things that could distract us. The world with its allurements, temptations of the flesh, maybe some hurt we've had from other Christians would cause us to stumble. Oh Lord, keep us looking on to Christ. Tonight, Lord, we pray that there would be business done. But in the silence now of our own, of this meeting, of our own hearts, we would say, Lord, by thy grace, enable me to continue steadfastly to serve you. Bless the free church, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.